Well, my message this morning is a one-off. Our series in Philippians will start in a couple of weeks' time, at the beginning of June. But I've just got 2 points this morning, and I'm not going to go into the details, but it's a message that somehow I prepared backwards. I worked backwards. And then when I got to the very end, I thought, firstly, it's something that I have spoken about before, probably several years ago. But secondly, I then thought, maybe we need reminding, because it could almost be considered a follow-on from our series on the lost sons. But ultimately, the 2 points I know for myself are incredibly challenging. And those words that we've just read are incredibly challenging. And because I know how on both points I often struggle, then as we come to this message this morning, it's just my prayer that it's going to be the Holy Spirit working in hearts, preparing our hearts to receive what he wants to say, not necessarily what I'm going to say, but just to keep in our hearts those words that he wants to plant, that through him, it's not my words, but his words that will move us, will challenge us, and will change us as we move forward in his service to his praise and worship. So let's just pray and ask that as we come to this passage. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that in my frailty and weakness, that you will still use your word and by your Spirit apply it to hearts and lives. Lord, make us receptive. Make us listeners and doers of your word. And may we hold on to what you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a basic question. If we're a Christian, what are we called to be and do? What sort of person are we called to be? What sort of actions are we called to do? And of course, we probably first of all think in the spiritual realm, we are here ultimately to recognize God for who he is, to worship God for what he is, and glorify him forever. And that's true and that's great, but the aspects that I've been mentioning there are supposed to impact our lives here and now. So what sort of people should we be? What sort of things should we be doing with our lives if God has called us? Well, surely the things that come to mind is that we are to be Jesus' followers. We're to be his disciples. We're to try to walk in his footsteps. Jesus says we are to take up our cross and follow him. Now, of course, this is only possible deep down if the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and in our lives. The first thing that needs to happen is that inner transformation. And that's something that has to be ongoing. The Spirit needs to be working in our hearts and lives to make us more Christ-like in our attitudes and then in our actions. And that is only the miraculous supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that outworking, that evidence that we're being changed to be more Christ-like. And so surely the question we should be asking ourselves is my life becoming more Christ-like? And therefore, ultimately, what was Christ's life like? How did he live in the world that he lived in, first century Palestine? And when you think about that question, how did Jesus live his life? Yes, of course he lived it in perfect obedience to the Father. But then secondly, how did he relate to the people around him? And these are my 2 points this morning. First of all, when you think of how he related, how he lived his life out, time and time again, he shows his compassion. How many times do we read in the Gospels that Christ meets with the poor, with the sick, with the needy, with the vulnerable, with the weak, with the outcasts, the rejected, the hungry, the desperate? And how does he react? Time and time again, we see his love, his care, his compassion. He has time for them. He reaches out to them. He touches them. He speaks to them. He shares with them. He values them. He gives them hope. He shows them mercy. The one thing he never does is dismiss them, send them away. He never looks down on them. He never says, "I don't have time." He makes time. So when we consider that example that we are to aim to live up to, if we understand in a small way that somehow we are to be his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet here on earth, how do you and I react when we meet such needy people? I call to mind the passage in James. Let's be honest with ourselves. If someone came into this service dressed in a smart suit, and someone else came into this service in rags, smelling of alcohol, would we react the same way? Would we make time for both of them? Would we listen to both of them? Would we talk to them in the same way? As we meet people in need, and there are so many needy people, we need to pray that we can come to them with Jesus' ears and eyes, making time to listen, making time to talk. But the big difference is, of course, Jesus, when he spoke, he was the answer. We, when we speak, have to point to him. We certainly don't have all the answers. People might come to us with incredibly complex, deep-rooted problems. We shouldn't be imagining for a moment we can bring answers that will probably appear quite trite to them. But we need to point to the one who not only has all the answers, but is the answer. And that is Jesus. You see, so many people out there are hurting. Jesus is the only one that can bring real relief. So many people out there are lonely. Jesus can be their constant companion. So many people out there are scared. What is life going to bring? Jesus can bring deep reassurance and peace. So many people out there are broken, hurt by broken relationships. Jesus can make them whole. So many people live in darkness, maybe drug-induced, alcohol-induced. Only Jesus is the light of the world. So many people are lost. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're heading. They're just living, existing. We can point to Jesus. He is the way. So many people believe the lies of the evil one out there about what is important in life, what life is all about. We can point to the one who says, "I am the truth." When you think about it, sadly, so many people out there are heading for eternal damnation. Eternal death. We have the opportunity to point to Jesus, the life. We need to ask God, Lord, make me, even today, an instrument, a channel, through whom you can work to show your love and compassion to others. We need to bring the hope that God brings. We bring God's words of comfort. We offer relief by pointing to Jesus. And if you had any doubt about this being so important, just reread again when you're at home, Matthew 25. What a challenge. Jesus says, whatever you did or did not do for one of the least of these, you did or did not do for me. Who's he talking about? Who are the least of these? Well, he says, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the strangers, those in prison. They are the people. That is how we show that God is changing us. We are called to be compassionate, to be as gentle as doves. But my second point focuses more on the passage that we've just read. Because there are consequences. If we desire to live by God's grace, by his Spirit helping us as Christ would have us live, then he warns us in this passage there's going to be a price to be paid. This passage, time and time again, he warns his disciples what to expect when they do go out and share that good news. And he's quite clear in this passage that if we aim to be like him, then we must be expected to be treated like him. And it's not going to be easy. This passage pulls no punches. We are to take up our cross. You see, when you look at Jesus' treatment, how often was he misunderstood, misrepresented, vilified, despised, mocked, rejected, hated, and ultimately killed? Look at verse 24. Jesus tells us, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. We can expect the same if we want to live Christ-like lives. Why? Why should that be? Because if we are living Christ-like lives, we are bringing Christ's message. And Christ's message is great news, but also challenging news, uncompromising. There's no sitting on the fence with his message. In that sense, it's a divisive message. For the world, it's an unpopular message. It's certainly politically incorrect. But how does Jesus describe that message? Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. It's a message that's going to cut people open, to expose them, maybe to wound them. And so it's never going to be popular with most people. And so we won't be popular when we bring that message. You see, as far as I can understand it, and as far as I can see Christ's life, he needs that compassion and that courage to go hand in hand. We need compassion when we're bringing the message to the weak and the vulnerable and the desperate and the needy. To think back to the parable of the lost sons, we need to be compassionate when we're dealing with younger brothers who have come to their senses and see their desperate need. But we need also to be courageous when we're coming to older brothers, people who don't see their need, who are self-righteous, perhaps not in an open way, but they're confident with their life and their lifestyle. They're okay, thank you. They don't need a crutch. They don't need religion. They don't need Christ. Yes, they do. and desperately, but they don't see that need. So we need to be bold. We need to be courageous when talking to them. Because if people don't think they are lost, why would they want to know our good news that Jesus is the way? If people don't think they're in darkness, why would they welcome our good news that Jesus is in the light of the world? If people don't think that they are sinners, why would they welcome our message of forgiveness? If people don't think that they are sick, why would they ever turn to Jesus, the healer and the doctor? If people don't believe that hell is a real place of eternal torment and damnation, why would they be attracted by an idea of heaven? If people don't understand that God one day, as they are now, will judge them and condemn them and send them away to eternal separation and judgment, why would they be grateful to hear the good news that we are bringing, or trying to bring, of that free pardon and eternal life? The good news that we try to bring is only relevant, only needed, only properly understood and received once people have grasped the gravity of their situation, the reality of God's verdict on them and their lives. Ultimately, that's the only verdict that counts. Ultimately, what you or I or they think matters not, because God is God, and his verdict in the Word is quite clear. So the example of Jesus is also a call to be bold, to be courageous. That if you have that right relationship to talk about these things, then be bold. Yes, we have to do it in love and compassion, but we have to bring the truth of God's word clearly and uncompromisingly. If we want the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, he needs to challenge them. What does John 14:8 tell us? The Spirit will first come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. People need to see their desperate need, and then they can appreciate the good news. We're not supposed to pick and choose. We might be tempted to. We have to bring the full message, the full counsel of God. We might like to choose the nice bits, the easy bits, the politically correct bits, but we're to bring those hard truths as well. We will have to take that risk of being misunderstood, of being misrepresented, of being mocked or ridiculed or rejected or disliked or unpopular or even insulted or even hated. But by doing so, aren't we following in Jesus' footsteps? I'm not going to go into detail now, but the starting point for me was Isaiah and Jeremiah. Why don't you read Isaiah 6 and Jeremiah 1 afterwards? They were called by God, but look at the message that they were supposed to bring. It certainly wasn't an easy message. It was one of judgment, a wake-up call for the people of Judah. When you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, or even the disciples, it's true that our call might not be as direct as them. We don't perhaps have to be quite as blunt and confrontational. We're certainly unlikely to be called to challenge kings and leaders and authorities. But there are certainly plenty of similarities between society in their day and our day. When you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, society has turned its back on God. There might have been a little bit of lip service, but they have turned right away from God and his ways and his laws. And time again, you read of their arrogant confidence that we won't have to pay for this. We're okay, thank you. Listen to Jeremiah 6, verse 15. rebuke, talking about their behavior before God. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Could we not say the same of today's society, their immoral or amoral behavior? They certainly don't blush about it. They proclaim it from the rooftops. But our message, even though it's a tough one, has to be uncompromising. They need to be challenged. They might not want to hear the message, but we need to pray that we can seize those opportunities that God gives us to be bold, to be as wise as snakes, wise in our words and actions, wise to know when and how to bring that message, asking God for that boldness, that courage that we so often lack, and committing to the Lord the outcome, their reaction, their response. In conclusion then, if we want to follow in Christ's footsteps, we need to show his compassion, real compassion, one that takes time, that listens. There are certainly plenty of needy people out there, plenty of lost people out there. We're also to be bold. We're challenged to be courageous, coming to people who don't see their need, who don't see their lostness, and who might not even welcome our message. If you're anything like me, you know that you're going to find both of those very challenging. On the one hand, we can be naturally self-centered, looking after ourselves. On the other hand, we all like to be liked. We like to be popular and accepted. But it's my prayer this morning for all of us that where we are sometimes cold, hard, indifferent to the needs of those dying around us, that God would melt our hearts with his compassion. They need a saviour. And where we are scared to speak truths that are so unpopular today, may we pray for God's courage, God's boldness, and a conviction that we can do no other. This is a life-saving, a life-changing message. We bring eternal life, eternal hope. Let's not be scared. Let's not be ashamed of Christ's words. He warns us about that. And if it takes a misunderstanding, if it takes becoming unpopular, then we're only following in Christ's footsteps. How will they know the message if we don't tell them? I started at the beginning talking about carrying our cross. The passage in Luke carries on saying we need to give up our lives. It's not our life to live anymore. We are trying in our own weak, faltering way to live as Christ would have us live. And he concludes that we should never be ashamed. But to encourage us, I just want to finish with one verse from John. It's a sort of parallel passage. Jesus warns his disciples what lies ahead. But then he says this to them in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at Christ's example, we know how far short we fall every day, every moment of every day. When we see his compassion for the weak and the needy and the helpless and the sick and the desperate and the lost, it puts our attitude to shame. When we see his boldness, his courage, his uncompromising message to the self-righteous Pharisees. It puts our fear, the fact that we're too scared to say things, to shame. And yet, Lord, you have called us to serve, and we do want to serve you. So therefore, Lord, show us how to be compassionate when we need to be compassionate. And help us to be courageous when we know that we need to be courageous. And Lord, as we do so, we pray that you'll be pleased to use us in your service to bring glory to your name and lost souls into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.